This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we are about to open Your Word this morning and look into it, Father, we pray that You would open both our hearts and our minds, that we would be attentive with our minds and with our spirits. Lord, we pray that even now Your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work in us. Help us to glean the truth from Your Word and apply these principles to our own lives so that we might grow to maturity in our Christian walk and become the men and the women that You would have us to be. In Jesus' name. Well, ladies and gentlemen, last week, if you were here, you know that we began a brand new series of messages. It's a character study, actually, on the life of King David. We've done these in the past on King Saul. We actually began a character study on the life of King Solomon, I meant to say. We had King Saul, I think, back in 08 or 09. We did one on David in 2010. And last week, we started a new character study on King Solomon. Now, some of you weren't here, so I am going to give a brief review to bring you up to speed so this will make a little more sense to you today. Solomon was King David's son. He actually became the third king of the nation of Israel. Something that is interesting about Solomon is he was actually the last king to rule over Israel as an undivided nation. Because after Solomon died and his son became king, the kingdom of Israel split. So Solomon is the last guy to really rule over the entire country. Now, God had already told David that his son Solomon would be king one day and that he would also be the one to build the temple of the Lord. Now, when we started our new series last week, we were told that by that time, David was old and advanced in years. And remember, he was so cold all the time that they brought in a young virgin named Abishag to lay next to him in bed just to keep him warm, and were told that he had no intimate relations with her. But she just was in there to kind of nursemaid him and help him to stay warm. So David knew that his time was short, and so did everybody else. They knew it wouldn't be long until Israel had a new king. Now, the deal was, Solomon was supposed to be the king. Everybody knew this. However, Solomon had an older brother whose name was Adonijah. We met him last week. And despite the fact that Solomon was supposed to be the next king, Adonijah was hungry for power. So he began to plan how he could become king behind his brother's back as soon as David died, or maybe even before David died. And we saw that one of the first things he did, he called a secret meeting of all of David's top advisors. And he kind of tried to put out a logical argument. He said, look, everybody knows that when a king dies, his oldest living son is supposed to be the king. Well, that's me. It's not Solomon. I mean, he's my baby brother. I'm the oldest, man. I should be the king. And if you guys would like to keep your positions of authority under my reign, you really need to come over here and side with me. Now, several of David's advisors, they said, forget it, Adonijah, we're faithful to your father. But there were a couple of David's top men that actually took Adonijah's side. Last week I told you what their names were. One was named Joab, and the other was Abiathar. Now, Joab, in addition to being David's nephew, he was also the commanding general of the entire army of Israel. This guy was a mighty, mighty warrior. He ruled the military. Now, Abiathar, he was a chief priest. He was actually the top spiritual advisor for David and the kingdom of Israel. So once Adonijah had these guys on his side, he thought, nobody can stop me now. I mean, I've got the military leader, and I've got the spiritual leader on my side. who can stand in my way? Well, as we learned last week, he was about to find out, wasn't he? Because when his father David got word of what Adonijah was trying to do, he called in three of his most trusted men. We met them last week as well. We had Zadok the priest, we have Nathan the prophet, and we have the captain of David's personal bodyguard, a tremendous warrior named Benaiah. More about him later. David told these three guys, I want you to take my son Solomon. I want you to anoint him as king. Then you make the announcement in Jerusalem and you bring him back here and you sit him on my throne. He is my successor. Now, while all this was going on, Adonijah was throwing himself a little inauguration party. And Joab and Abiathar, the priest, were there, and all of these hanger-oners, his so-called buddies, they were there and they're cheering him on. Well, when the announcement was made that Solomon was king, Israel, especially the city of Jerusalem, rejoiced with so much power, the ground shook. And when Adonijah heard that, he said, man, what's going on? And about that time, Abiathar, the priest's son, Jonathan, showed up, told him, your father David has made Solomon king. Everybody's hollering, long live Solomon. Dude, you're in trouble. And right then, everybody that had sided with Adonijah, what'd they do? They all burned out and left him there all by himself. All by himself. And he knew his brother Solomon was certainly going to kill him for trying to plot to become king behind his back. But Solomon called him in and he showed him mercy. And he said, go on home in peace. Now, when we ended our message last week, David, just before he died, he called Solomon in and he said, be strong. Show yourself a man. Always follow the commandments of the Lord and walk in his ways. And then we're told that after 40 years of ruling over Israel, David passed away. Now, in our message for today, which is entitled Solomon Secures the Kingdom, we're going to see David also gave his son some other advice. He wants to make sure that the men who caused the most trouble for him during his reign aren't around to cause trouble for his son. We begin in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5. And we see David giving Solomon a hit list of troublemakers he wants to get rid of. And at the top of the list was none other than David's nephew, Joab, the commanding general of the army. David says, now you yourself know what Joab did to me and what he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner and Amasa. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle, and with their blood he stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Now, most of you are probably saying, okay, I know who Joab is. Who is Abner? And who in the world is Amasa, and why Joab killed them? I never even heard of these guys. Well, in order for this to make sense to us, we got to go back to near the beginning of David's reign as king. After King Saul died, David did become king, but only down in the land of Judah. And he ruled down there for 7 years. After Saul died, he had a son named Ish-bosheth. Now, that's a funny name. Mom, thanks for calling me John. I wouldn't want the name Ish-bosheth. But anyway, that was Saul's son's name. He became king over the rest of Israel. Now, a guy named Abner had been King Saul's military general, all right? After Saul died, he stayed in that position and served Saul's son Ish-bosheth. Meanwhile, Joab down in Judah, he was already David's commanding general. Well, it just so happened that one day, these two groups of men met up, and there was a little skirmish, and some guys died, and then it ended up in a full battle. And during that battle, Abner, the commanding general for Saul's son, he killed a brother of Joab in battle. Ever since that time, Joab hated Abner's guts, and he vowed that one day he would kill him. Well, sometime after this, Abner ended up having a major disagreement with Saul's son. So he said, you know what? From now on, I'm going to go over to the other side and I'm going to help David. Forget you, man. And he went and he met with David. And he said to David, look, I know I've been fighting against you, but here's the deal. Everybody knows you're God's choice to be the king. So from this day forward, me and all my men, we're loyal to you. And he wasn't joking. He was serious. David was happy about this because the thing he wanted most as a man of God, even though David was a warrior, he wanted peace. And he saw this as a way to achieve that. So they had a nice meeting. David received him. David sent him away in peace. But when Joab found out that David had met with the man who killed his brother and made a peace agreement with him, he was furious. He secretly went out. He found Abner, and he acted like he wanted to be his buddy. And when Abner let his guard down, Joab stabbed him right in the stomach and killed him dead. When David found out about this, he was very upset. He was innocent of the whole thing. This really, really bothered him. But Joab did a lot worse than that. Some years later, David had another son. He had many, many sons. One of his boys was named Absalom. Now, some of you know about Absalom. He was a very handsome, great-built guy, and he had ambition for power. So one day, he decided that he was going to be king, and his daddy wasn't going to be king anymore. And he had gathered such a following that David really had no choice but to grab his wives and his kids and a few of his soldiers, and he left Jerusalem before his son could kill him. Now, one of the men who went with David was, in fact, Joab. Joab was watching out for David. Well, since Joab left, Israel's army didn't have a general anymore. So Absalom says to his cousin, Amasa. Now, Amasa was also a nephew of David, just like Joab was. Now, this is probably hard to keep up with. It's kind of like how the families are all intertwined in Bunker Hill. Now, Joab's mother and Amasa's mother, they were both sisters of King David. So both of these guys, Joab and Amasa, they're David's nephews, okay? Absalom, David's son, says to Amasa, his cousin, look, Joab burned out and went with my dad. I want you to be the new general over the armies of Israel. What do you think? Amasa said, okay, cool, I'm your man. And they set out after David. David knew it wasn't going to be long until battle ensued. So he told all of his men, listen, I know my son's rebelled against me. It's a terrible thing. But promise me, if you run into him out on the battlefield, you will deal gently with him for my sake. I just couldn't take it if something happened to my son. And they all promised they would. But as soon as Joab found David's son Absalom, he didn't go easy on him at all. He stabbed 3 javelins into his heart and killed him dead. Now, when David found out about what Joab had done, he was absolutely heartbroken. He knew his boy was a troublemaker, but the thought that his son was now dead was just, it just broke his heart. So when he got back to Jerusalem and reclaimed the throne, he said, Joab will no longer be the commanding general. Amasa, I want you to stay in that position that my son Absalom put you in. You're the new general. Joab's out. Well, Joab wasn't about to have none of that. We're told that one day Amasa went out on a mission for King David. Joab secretly went out and he tracked him down. And when he found him, he said, hey, brother, come over here. I need to talk to you for a minute. Now, in those days, they greeted one another with a kiss. We talked about this in some of our past studies. Now, all the guys back in those days had real long beards. They kind of looked like the Duck Dynasty guys, I imagine. And Joab reaches out and he grabs Amasa by the beard to pull him close like he's going to kiss him. But instead, he pulls out a dagger and he stabs him right in the belly. And we're told that the man's intestines spilled out all over the ground. He just killed him right there in the middle of the road and left his body laying there. So now that you know a little bit about Joab and just how ruthless he was, the words of David in 1 Kings 2 and verse 6, they're going to make a lot more sense to you. In that particular verse, David says, deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. Modern translation, son, Joab ain't nothing but trouble, and you better whack him quick before he makes trouble for you like he did for me. Now, right after this, see, David's not all about revenge. He was a man after God's own heart. He tells him, back when I was on the run from your brother Absalom, there was an old man named Barzillai, and he was real good to me. Well, his sons are still around, and I want you to promise me, son, that you're going to be good to his boys just like his family was good to me. See, in addition to getting rid of his enemies, David also wants to make sure that Solomon treats his old friends who stuck by him through the good and bad times. He wants to make sure they're treated well. But in the next couple verses, we see that there's one more guy King David has a major problem with. Down in verses 8 and 9, he says, son, don't forget about Shimei from the tribe of Benjamin. He called down curses on me when I was on the run from your brother Absalom. Now, actually, folks, he did more than that. In 2 Samuel 16, we're told that in addition to cursing David, Shimei also threw rocks at King David. He cussed him up one side and down the other, and the Bible says that he threw rocks at him and showered him with dirt. He was glad David was gone. He hated David. Now, when this happened, all of David's men wanted to kill this dude, Shimei. And David said, leave him alone. Maybe God has told him to curse me, and maybe I'll receive a blessing later for the cursing I'm getting today, but keep your hands off the man. Now, Shimei really thought he was something getting away with that, insulting the king like that. But after Absalom died and David went back to Jerusalem to reclaim the throne, we see in 2 Samuel 19, Shimei is singing a completely different tune. He knows he's in trouble now because David is back. So he meets him down by the banks of the Jordan River, and he falls on his knees, and he grabs David's feet, and he says, please don't kill me, king. I know I did wrong. I sinned against you, but please spare my life. And David promised him with a vow, nobody's going to lay a hand on you. Your life will be spared. But now that David's getting ready to die, he tells his son Solomon, I may have promised him that I wouldn't kill him, but you didn't promise him anything. Make sure you bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. David is going to make sure none of these troublemakers are around to plague his son like they have him. And we're told that after that, David rested with his fathers. That means he died. He was buried in Jerusalem after reigning for 40 years, and Solomon became the king. Now, a short time after David's death, Adonijah, Solomon's older brother, he gets an idea. Beginning in verse 15, he goes and pays Solomon's mom, Bathsheba, a little visit. And he says something to her of this effect. Listen, Bathsheba, as you know, the kingdom was mine. All of Israel was looking to me to be the next king, but circumstances changed. My brother is the king. He received that position from the Lord. I understand that. But I've got one small request I want to make, and I need you to go talk to Solomon about this for me because I know he won't refuse you. Now, you remember a while back when my dad got real sick and he was cold all the time, and his servants brought in that real, real pretty little girl. Do you remember her? Her name was Abishag. She was a beautiful virgin. And Bathsheba goes, well, yeah, of course, I remember her. And he says, well, I'm in love with her, and I really want to marry her. Will you please ask Solomon if that's okay? Now, look, here in 2014, we probably don't really see the issue here. It seems simple enough. Adonijah's recognizing the fact that his brother's the king. Only thing he wants is to marry one of David's old concubines, this beautiful virgin, Abishag. What's the problem? Well, I'm going to tell you what the problem is. In those days, when an old king died and a new king took power, every single thing that belonged to that old king now belonged to the new king, including all of his wives and all of his concubines and all of his servants, because this proved beyond the shadow of a doubt the new king was the undisputed leader of the nation. So what Adonijah was really trying to do here was gain some leverage to try to tell people that he still had the right to the throne. Because if he married Abishag, he could go, look, if Solomon's really supposed to be the king, then how is it that I have inherited one of my father's concubines as my wife? That shows you right there I'm supposed to be the king. Plus, I'm the older brother. You know I got the birthright. I'm supposed to be the king. Well, apparently Bathsheba wasn't thinking along those lines because she goes to Solomon and she makes the request. Solomon is way too smart to fall for this. He sees through it immediately and he goes, are you kidding me? Come on, Mom, you can't be serious. Why don't you just request the whole kingdom for him? After all, he is my older brother. And furthermore, I know Adonijah. He really ain't that smart. He didn't come up with that plan all by himself. Joab and Abiathar the priest put him up to this. Then Solomon gets real serious. He makes a vow before the Lord and he says, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Adonijah does not pay with his life for this request. As surely as I live and the Lord lives, Adonijah shall be put to death today. And then Solomon calls in the captain of David's bodyguard, Benaiah, this almighty old warrior, and he says, go kill my brother Adonijah. And that's exactly what Benaiah did. Solomon's brother's gone. Solomon, King Solomon took care of his brother. One troublemaker gone. But folks, he wasn't even about done cleaning the house yet. He still had a lot of business to take care of. So the next thing he does is call in Abiathar the priest who had joined his brother in the rebellion. And he says, I want you out of Jerusalem now, man. You can't live here anymore. I ought to kill you for what you did. The only reason I'm sparing your life is because you were a priest of my father and you used to carry the Ark of the Covenant, which you'll never do again. Now get out of here and go back to your hometown of Anathoth and you tend to your fields. Don't you ever come back to Jerusalem again. Bad guy number two, gone. Now when Joab heard about what Solomon had done to his brother and to Abiathar the priest, he knew he was in trouble, man. He got so scared that he ran into the tabernacle, the tent of the Lord, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The altar was also in there. Joab fell down on his knees and he grabbed the horns of the altar and he refused to come out. Well, when Solomon heard where he was, guess who he called? Benaiah. And he said, go kill that dude. So Benaiah walks into the tent. He says, look here, Joab. King Solomon says, come on out of there and get what's coming to you. Just come on, take it like a man. Joab says, I'm not coming out. You want to kill me? Do it right here. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I think the reason Joab went in there is because he probably thought, nobody's going to kill me in a sacred place of worship. I mean, think about it. It's bad enough to kill somebody, but then imagine killing them in church. That makes it sound worse, doesn't it? But that wasn't going to save Joab. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about Benaiah, because he's not a major character of the Bible like Abraham or Moses. Most of you probably never even heard of this guy before today. Promise you never had a Sunday school lesson about Benaiah. He's really not well known. But I want to tell you some things about him so you kind of understand why Joab was really terrified when he saw that man walk into the tent. Now, one thing you already know is that Benaiah was David's captain He was the captain of David's personal bodyguard. Now, that right there ought to tell you something. There ain't a man in Scripture that spilled more blood in battle than King David. He was one of the mightiest warriors who ever lived. And the man that he chose to protect him was Benaiah. He was a bad dude. Now, back in 2 Samuel, we're given a few facts about David's troops, and more specifically, this man, Benaiah. In those days, even the weakest soldier of Israel was like a lion. He was just a mighty, mighty warrior. He was a match for any 10 other dudes. Among that army, there was a team of 30 men, and they were called David's 30 mighty men. That's what they called them, the 30 mighty men. These guys were like the special forces of Israel. They were the Navy SEALs, man. You didn't mess with them. In addition to the 30, there was a group of three other guys. These guys were so bad, they couldn't even come up with a name for them. They just called them the three. These guys were super commandos. Now, we're told in 2 Samuel, let me give you the right address here. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 22. We're told that Benaiah was just as famous as the three, and he was held in greater honor than any of the 30. Why? Because of what we're told in verses 20 and 21 of that same chapter. Listen to this. Benaiah was a valiant fighter who performed great exploits. In one battle against the army of Moab, two of Moab's best men attacked Benaiah, and he killed them both. He also jumped down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Come on. Now, I told the early service this. Back in the day before I got saved and started coming to church, I used to run around with some pretty ornery guys. Some of them were mean. None of them were so mean they would have jumped into a pit to fight a lion. Benaiah did that, and he killed the lion. We're also told here that he killed an Egyptian giant. We're told here that although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went after him with a club. Now think about that. You got a big giant with a spear, and you're like, man, give me that stick. I got this. Then it says he took the spear away from the Egyptian and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah. Now, are you starting to understand why Joab was scared when he saw Benaiah come into the tent? Benaiah was a one-man wrecking crew. He was an Old Testament Jewish Rambo. That's what he was. Joab was terrified. But apparently Joab was a God-fearing man. Because when Joab said, kill me here, Benaiah, he didn't kill him. He went and told Solomon, the guy says he ain't coming out, kill him here. Solomon says, cool, go back in there and kill him, and then go bury him. And that's exactly what Benaiah did. He killed Joab. Now, another bad guy, gone, out of the way. Joab's history. After Joab was gone, Solomon made Benaiah the new commanding general of the army. And now that Abiathar the priest was gone, he called in Zadok the priest, the man who had anointed him king, and he said, from now on, you're the high priest in the place of Abiathar. So you see what Solomon's doing? He's tightening his grip. He's securing the hold that he has on the kingdom. He's getting his house in order. He's getting rid of all the bad guys, and he's bringing in guys that he can trust, and he's putting them in key positions. But even after this, Solomon still got one more piece of business to finish for his dad. He sends for this man, Shimei, the man who pelted David with the rocks, showered him with dirt, and called down curses on him. And he says, Shimei, ought to kill you for what you did to my dad, but I'm going to cut you a break. I'll tell you what. You build yourself a house here in Jerusalem, and as long as you stay in Jerusalem, everything's cool. But the day you leave the city limits, you're a dead man. Shimei breathed a sigh of relief, and he said, hey, your highness, what you say is good. I'm going to do exactly what you said. Thank you for sparing my life. And you know what? He did stay there for 3 years. And then two of his slaves ran off to the town of Gath. Gath is the same city that Goliath the giant came from, the big Philistine. Now, these two slaves, they ran to Gath and they sought refuge with the Philistine king. They thought they would be safe, but Shimei, he got mad. So he saddled his donkey, he rode into Philistine territory, he got his slaves and he came back, and he must have thought he was real slick about doing it, because he didn't think Solomon knew nothing about it, but Solomon found out. So he calls Shimei in and he goes, what's wrong with you, man? What is wrong with you? I told you what would happen if you ever left Jerusalem and you did it anyway. Now listen to this. He says, you know all the wrong you did to my father David. Now the Lord will repay you for your wrongdoing. But King Solomon will be blessed, and David's throne will remain secure forever. I always kind of chuckled to myself, because Solomon says this to several different people. This prayer that he prays, it makes me smile, because basically what he's saying is, God's curse is on you, but God's blessing's on me. Now, that's not a pattern for prayer I would encourage any of you to follow. But that's what we see Solomon doing here. He's telling Shimei, may your family be cursed forever, but may Solomon and his family be blessed forever. And after that, who you think he called to get rid of Shimei? Benaiah. He said, sick him. Benaiah took him out, struck him down, and killed him dead on the spot. And so, as we come to the end of our message today, we see that Solomon has gotten rid of all of his father's old enemies. And it says here that the kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands. Things are coming together, folks. When we come back next week, we're going to find out just how Solomon came to be known as the wisest king who has ever lived. And we're going to see how God gave the nation of Israel peace and blessed them during Solomon's reign. Hope y'all can make it back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all of the wonderful, wonderful truth and biblical principles that we get from reading it. And Lord, even in these stories that are more than 3,000 years old when these events took place, Father, we thank you for showing us the truth. We thank you for showing us that even imperfect men like David and Solomon can be forgiven and can receive your blessings. Lord, that lets us know that even for imperfect and sinful people like us, there is an opportunity to obtain forgiveness, to receive salvation and eternal life. And Lord, we thank you that we can do that by putting our faith and trust in the finished work of your Son, Jesus, on the cross. Lord, we love you and praise you, and we thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.